So they've been through the Gentile area, the Decapolis. They've come back down into the area on this side of the sea. They're starting in verse 30. It says, from there they went out and they began to go through Galilee. Again, this is about 6 months prior to the crucifixion. And Jesus did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples. We'd mentioned last week, if you weren't here, that Jesus spent a lot of time in the Israel teaching and serving and healing the Jews. Then he went way up north into the area of the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were much more Hellenistic and Greek, and we would consider Gentile. We talked about the Syro-Phoenician woman from Syria, the Phoenician woman, and we talked about some other things of other people that he healed that were not Jews, but Gentiles. Then he's coming back out of that region, and he's coming back now. He's really starting his march towards Jerusalem for crucifixion. And we had mentioned how he had taught the Jews, he had taught the Gentiles, and last week we mentioned how he really now starts dialing in on these 12. And what I find so amazing, I think Jesus knew who Judas was, but he still taught him, worked with him. Emma, by the way, we love that. When I hear babies crying like that, I love it. I'm serious. I would much rather hear that than dead silence. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. No, we like that, don't we? Yeah. Amen. I never want a mom feeling awkward because her kid's in here, because that would have been my mom bringing me to church. I think my mom said, you were 2 weeks old your first day in church. You were like 13 days old. Yeah, is what I was told. But and she said, you were trouble from day one. And someone asked my wife one time, they said, which of your children are the hardest to raise? And she said, my mother-in-law's. So from there, so Jesus' disciples went out from there, from the area of Caesarea Philippi, which we talked about last week in Mount Hermon in the Transfiguration. We talked about that last week and how Elijah and Moses showed up, and that was the law and the prophets. And we just saw in the song today, it said the law and the prophets. We sang about them today, and it said how they pointed towards Jesus and that Jesus was greater than the prophets and he was greater than the law. So that's, they're coming out of that area. They're coming back into Galilee. Verse 31, for he was teaching his disciples. He really starts dialing in these last 6 months, really a basic training almost of his 12, saying, this is critical information you have to know. And I've got to really focus on these 12. So the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. By the way, I'm reading out of the NASB 1995. If yours is a little different, I think some of your translations, he will be turned over to men, he'll be betrayed. This word, the Son of Man will be delivered. That word delivered is kind of a legal term. You might almost say the Son of Man has been put in the custody into the hands of men. And it's the Son of Man, it says to be, in Greek it says is being betrayed or is being delivered. We know earlier in Mark, we read where the Pharisees and the Sadducees already were plotting to kill him. That's why I said I think Jesus might know here in his human form, in his human mind, who Judas was, because he realized that there were enemies already plotting to kill him. And I think he always knew the plan of God, always in his life, that he was going to the cross one day. He said, this is the whole reason why he came, was to seek and to save that which was lost, to be a ransom for many. So the Son of Man was being put into the custody, into the hands of men. And then Jesus says, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. You might remember that we just saw that. Here we go. Yeah, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They'll kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And I find this strange, because that's pretty straightforward. If someone said, I'm going to be killed, but in 3 days I'll rise up, I might kind of say, well, how is that going to happen? Or what do you mean you're going to rise? That would be hard for us to digest. I think I mentioned a couple months ago here at the previous church I was at, someone called and said, Brother Joe has passed away, and his wife's making the arrangements. Can you call them to check in on him? And it's so sad. And I said, yeah, sure. And I was driving over there to the wife's house, and on the way I saw a call, and it said, like, Joe. And I'm like, oh, that must be his wife calling me. And I said, hello, and it was Joe. I almost fell out of the truck. I'm like, Joe, are you alive? And he said, well, yeah. I said, I just had a message, you were dead. He goes, no. It blew my mind. You know, thinking that someone was deceased, and no, I'm talking to him on the phone, really caught me off guard. So I say that to say, when someone says, I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'm going to come back alive, we can understand what those words mean, but in our mind today, think of that. We accepted so much on faith, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we accept on faith that Jesus died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That is the gospel message. But for them, for Jesus to say it to these 12, I could see their, what do you mean you're going to die and come back? They couldn't quite put that pieces together. And then in the next verse, it tells us, but they did not understand and they were afraid to ask him. Folks, there's no question that you cannot go to God with and be afraid to ask. If you've got a question, ask. The Bible tells us, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. I regularly, before my Bible studies, I'll sit down, get a cup of coffee, and then I'll sit down and I'll ask, Lord, I'm about to study your word. Your wisdom is beyond my understanding. I'm trying to understand the mind of an infinite God with infinite wisdom into the mind of a finite man with very finite wisdom. How can I attempt to understand this unless your Holy Spirit lead me? So before I study, I'll often pray, Lord, send your spirit to lead me in truth. Help me to understand what you're saying. I have a huge fear of leading someone astray and saying something that's not accurate. And sometimes you'll hear me pray at the end of the sermon. I might say, and Lord, anything I've said today wrong, please correct it in their ears. As it leaves my mouth, correct it before it lands on them. We should all speak the truth in love. But we do need to speak the truth. We cannot be people that are quiet and ashamed to speak or fear of speaking. We have to speak out. But I just wanted to make point of that. It said they were afraid to ask him. Don't be afraid to ask. If you've got some type of sin in your life, don't be afraid to say, God, this sin is, it's a pattern, it's a habit, it's this demonic influence seems to control me. I have to fight it. God knows. Ask, pray for yourself sometimes. Lord, help me through this. Help me. Often we say, I daily, Lord, forgive me my sins. Sometimes we forget the next part of that. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord, Lord, deliver me from this area of my life that is not pleasing in your sight. He wants us to, I am so eternally grateful that when God looks at me and you, if you're a believer, he sees you in your finished form. He sees you as perfect. You are righteous before God. That's from heaven's perspective. But we know from the human perspective, we're not there yet. So that's why Paul says, walk worthily of the call to which you have been called. We need to start transforming ourselves into that image that God would have us to be and be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. But I am so glad that God looks at me and says, I've declared you righteous. This is not in our notes today, but it has so left an impact on me. And I know I've said this one time before, where Mephibosheth, the King Saul's grandson, was broken legs. Saul had died. Jonathan died. David was going to be king. The custom was to wipe out the entire family of the other kingdom family. His nurse took him and ran out the door. And as she was running with little baby Mephibosheth, she fell, broke his legs. He was crippled for life. He moved down to Lodabar. David had made a promise with Jonathan, his best friend, and said, may your house and my house always have covenant. We will always love one another. No matter what happens, we will make a covenant. We will love one another. God has made that covenant with you through his son, Jesus Christ. And David, all through the wars, all through the battles, all through conquering the lands around him, he became the king of that region, the wealth, the power, the military might. And late in life, David said, oh, that there was someone from the house of Jonathan that I could show love to. I wish there was someone. And someone said, well, he's got a son, Mephibosheth, down in Lodabar, down in the lowly, junky, trashy area of Israel. And it's a by road. Most of you probably never even heard of Lodabar unless you read this story. He's only mentioned that one place. It's not Jerusalem. It's Lodabar. It's, you know, just a nothing city. In any event, so David goes there. He says, get my chariots, get my military. We're going there. We're going to pour out blessings on Mephibosheth. What do you think Mephibosheth heard when he said, what's their custom of the day to the other family? Kill everybody. What do you think his thought was when he said, what? The king's coming. Who's he coming for? He's coming for you, Mephibosheth. The king's gearing up in Jerusalem with all his military might and his chariots and his horses and his bowmen and his spearmen, and they're coming here to look for you. Folks, I think that's what the world feels. They feel the fear of God. That's not the God we serve. Yes, you should be afraid and fearful and reverent of him, but he's mainly a God of love. He's coming to love us. And I can see as King David comes in, they kick the door open. Mephibosheth is hiding behind the counter. This is, you know, speculative. It's not in the Bible. And David goes in and gets a rag and wipes the dirt off his face and says, I see my friend Jonathan in your face. I see my friend. When God looks at you, he sees his son. He sees his perfect, righteous, only begotten son. So, and it cost him his son to die. So if you're in Adam, you're in trouble. If you're in Christ, he sees you as the finished product of his son, Jesus Christ. So that's a little free. That's extra. That's no extra cost on that. But anyway, so he says, I'm going to die, and in 3 days, I'm going to be raised back up. But the disciples did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in, of course, you know, kafir, the P and the F in Arabic, I spent some time over there, is like a B and a V in Spanish. So it's kafir Nahum. Nahum is peace. So it's they came to the town of peace, or comfort is the word Nahum. Kafir Nahum, Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he began to question them. So this is Jesus saying, what were you guys discussing? Or some of your translations might say arguing, debating. There's kind of a negative. It wasn't just a discussion. There was a discussion among them that was somewhat negative maybe. So that's why some of your translations might say arguing. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent for on the way they had been discussing with one another who of them was the greatest. Could you imagine having that argument in front of Jesus Christ? Hey, Jesus, which one of us are the greatest in your kingdom? It's not you. I'll tell you this much, it's none of you. It's Jesus Christ. Yeah. But it's interesting that they use the word greatest. You know, we're not an English class here, but you've got the normative, the comparative, and the superlative. And greatest is the superlative. It's who is the greatest. Of all of us here, Jesus, which one is the superlative in your kingdom? That was their question. And I've heard people say, I talked to a young man a few weeks ago, a teenage guy, and he's thinking about going off to school. He wants to become a pastor. I've talked to, praise the Lord, I'm going to say 3 or 4 men in the last few weeks that said they're thinking about the ministry. God is raising up young people in his kingdom to carry on. Because if I look around this room, I look at myself in the mirror, you know, in 30 or 40 years, I probably won't be here. And that's why I'm so glad to see these kids come up here, because who's going to be here in 30 or 40 years? You guys will be. I probably won't be. You know, you're clapping that she's still here, right? Not that I won't be. Holy moly. Yeah. Well, my youngest over here is 23, so she'll probably still be here in 30 or 40 years. But realistically, I won't. So we've got to have this next age group. We've got to have that next group rise up and come up. And so they say, who of us here is going to be the greatest? So sitting down, and this would be a very normal way for a teacher to teach back then. They would sit down. The students would come and kind of sit at their feet. You remember Paul said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, the great Greek teacher of the day back then, 2,000 years ago. So he said, sitting down. So he's telling you, he took on the posture of he was about to teach them something. And it wasn't just walking on the way. We've seen somebody says, in walking along, Jesus spoke to them or told them a parable or said something. Here he sits down. And I draw your attention to that because it says, this was something Jesus said, this is a little more important. This we need to sit down and discuss. This isn't just talking on the road and walking, which he could have done, but he chose to sit down. So sitting down, he calls the 12 to him and says, if any of you want to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The greatest in the kingdom is the greatest servant. There was no crown of gold for the head of Jesus until he wore the crown of thorns. There was no heavens until he was on the cross. Unfortunately, and it's not my plan, it's God's plan, there's a testing of flesh before it gets perfected. And we see through the Bible, some people have been put in great tests. We see, I think in Romans or Hebrews, that some were sawn asunder, some were cut in half, some were thrown in the fire, some were drowned. There's all these stories, on and on and on. I told you earlier, we're going to do a baptism if the weather and the thunder and lightning doesn't start up. The lightning starts, Chris, I'll let you jump in. But in any event, there was a baptism. And even as we do adult baptism where someone says, and by the way, folks, I want to be clear, baptism is not magic water. You're saved when you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. That's what saves in your mind. It happens in your heart. You ask Jesus to come in. He comes into your life. He takes over as Savior and Lord. A lot of people say, I want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you get him as your Savior if he's not your Lord. And we know in the scriptures, again, not in our text today, but it says, you visited me in prison, you gave me a cold drink of water, you visited me in the hospital. When do we do these things? When you did the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The next group comes in, the goats come in, and they say, well, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, and we have an alarm going off, and we visited you, and we did all these things in your name. These aren't people saying we did things in the name of Buddha. These are people saying we did this in your name, and it's scary is the word I'll use, or causes some anxiety a little bit when the Lord says, I never knew you. You did all these things for you. You didn't do them for me. But the scary part of that, he said, we did these things in your name. Lord, we did these things in the name of Jesus. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. That's people sitting in churches. That's people having a Bible. That's people that say, I'm a Christian. Do you believe that you're going to heaven because of him and him alone? I can't stress this enough. Salvation is Jesus plus nothing. The moment you say salvation is Jesus plus I have to do something, you've wiped out the whole equation. Jesus doesn't get you close to the finish line and you took the last step over it. When he said it is finished from the cross, it is paid in full, it was paid in full. The moment you say my salvation is based on what I did, you're not saved. We baptize because then that's a physical representation of what happens spiritually. It's you saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm doing that publicly. Early churches, some modern-day churches, you'll see they do their baptistry out front. Early churches used to do that. It's interesting. I was over in Jordan one time, and we were walking. They had probably about a 20-acre area that is big, giant rocks, and it was a Baal worship over there. And over here was a little Christian church, and it's stuck in my mind. I think I've got a picture of it. It was probably from me to the glass wall there wide going to the Baal worship. Going to the Christian church was probably not even as wide as this platform up here. And that was all big and had the rocks all built up and Baal worship. And over here was the church was made out of rock, but it was all crushed in and pushed down. And out front you saw a baptistry. And the reason it was out front was they said, before you come into worship, if you're not willing to lay your life down, because you know for a lot of years adult baptism, you got killed for it. People would kill you if you said, I'm an adult, I'm choosing to be baptized. You can't choose that. The church chooses that for you. And if you do it, we'll kill you. So the reason they had the baptistry out front was until you went through those baptism waters, they wouldn't let you come into worship. They said, you've got to be willing to die for Christ. And we take that kind of more common today. There's a famous letter. You can look this up on, it's Googleable. We have this letter that a mom wrote to her child. Her and her husband took adult baptism. The Catholic Church said, we're going to kill you for this. It was back in England. They said, well, the story went up, and I said, well, do we kill the mom who's pregnant with an innocent child? They said, no, kill the dad. When the mom has a child, we'll take the child away, and then we'll kill the mom. And that's what they did. But they know that story because the mom wrote a letter and said, don't hate the Catholic Church. Don't hate Catholics. You know, we love them. Christ died for them. And we have that letter that she wrote to her unborn son, but she was killed for adult baptism. So it's, although today we don't make that big of a deal of it, it's historically a pretty big deal when someone says, I've decided to follow Christ, I'm going to make it known publicly. Now, Angela, I'll tell you today, and I don't mean to scare you, when you get baptized, Satan's going to attack you. Because when you stand up, anytime a Christian stands up and says, I want to be a Sunday school teacher, I want to serve in the nursery, or I want to lead a class, or I want to serve more, Satan will attack you. He doesn't want you serving. He hates when you serve. He wants you to go home. If you want to read your Bible in your own room, pray by yourself, don't give any money, don't serve anybody. he'll probably leave you alone. But when you say, no, I'm going to take an active participation in my Christian walk with Jesus, you'll be attacked. I can guarantee it. Welcome to Christianity.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all. So he says, if any of you wants to be first, he'll be the servant of all. So he took a child, in Matthew's account of this, it says he picked up a child in his arms. Then it also says he took a child and he set him, so it's probably a 2 or 3 year old, someone small enough you could pick up in your arms and hold, but also big enough that they could walk around and stand by themselves, whatever age group that is. So he says, he took up a child, he set them before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives a child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but receives him that sent me. We said today was the cost of discipleship. And part of the cost of discipleship is that we deny self. Back in Mark 8:34, we're now in Mark 9:37. But in Mark 8:34, he says, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to learn from me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. So the disciples have heard him say this. I can understand why on the way they said, what are you guys arguing about? It doesn't sound very denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Who's going to be the greatest is what we're arguing about. So I say that to say sometimes we do the same thing. We'll read the scripture. We know what it says. We understand what it says. But then we go do something else. We look in the mirror, and as soon as we walk away, we forget who we're supposed to be. But in Mark 8:34, deny self, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Mark 9:34, what are you guys asking? Who's going to be number one? I mentioned this again a month or two ago about that Special Olympics. I love this story. Those Special Olympic kids, about 8 or 9 kids were running in like the 100-meter dash or something. One of the kids stumbles. The kid out in front hears his friend crying. He looks back. He's skinned his knee. The lead runner goes back. All the other runners are running by him. One by one, they start slowing down and looking back. They all go back up. They pick up the stumbled runner. They link arms, and they all go across the finish line and step across the line together. The reason that story has stuck with me is that's exactly the Christian walk. Our brothers and sisters will stumble. I'll stumble. You'll stumble. We all stumble. None of us are perfect. The Bible has the description for perfect Christians, and it's called absent from the flesh. And as long as you're in the flesh, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. You're not where God wants you quite yet. You're not conformed perfectly. But when we see him, when we pass, then we will be exactly like him, because then we will see him face to face. We'll see exactly who he is and how we're to be. But until that day, we need one another to help each other get across that finish line. And when someone stumbles, you don't throw rocks or kick at them or point fingers. You go over and pick them up, help them up, link arms with them. We can give the Lord an applause for that. Because what did Jesus do for you when you were stuck in the ditch of sin? He jumped down in there with you. And he pushed you out and he stayed in. He became sin for us. Who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. We should take that exact same heart attitude. So he said, whoever receives one of these children like this in my name, so he took an object lesson, took a little child and says, this is what the kingdom of God is made of, this type of attitude. And then in Matthew, a similar account is, they say, whoever converts to become a child. This is why we must be born again. I was on the school board a few years ago in Conroe and I had someone say, well, this is, my child was born this way and blah, 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 and all this stuff. And I said, and I agree with you. Maybe your child was born that way, but that's why they must be born again. I'll agree with you. We're all born into sin. We're all born into our sins that we like. Our flesh likes that. Before Christ, we all liked it. But that's why we must be born again. So that's what it says. You got to convert to be a child, to be a child, and become as a child. I used to love when my didn't mean to put you on the spot there. One of my daughters, the youngest one, I won't say her name. When she was about this big, she'd come down and say, "You know, Daddy, I got an orange shirt and like a green shirt. Which one should I wear to school today?" I don't know why I like that. Her coming to me with something so innocuous, so I don't care, but still, Daddy, I want your opinion. What do you want? We should be like that with God. Now, we may not do it with our clothes, but you might. Some might. what we might do with our jobs. God, what role, what job would you have me in? One of the young men I spoke to a week or two ago, we were in the car together driving, and he said about he feels like called to ministry. Well, why were you called? I've heard people say, I'm called to ministry. Why? Because it's easy. Pastors have easy lives. They make big money. You've never been a pastor. Yeah. But I love when they say, because I want to serve. I want to serve his kingdom, and I feel like he's called me to serve in his kingdom in that capacity. I love those kind of answers when someone says, I feel like I'm called into ministry. By the way, you know, I mentioned last week briefly, I picked up that guy on the side of the road, AJ Trebuchet, or he's from Louisiana. Can't think of his name now. But anyway, I mentioned his name last week, and I don't know why I mentioned it. I found out why I mentioned it. I took him up to that veteran. I'm on the board of a veteran place in Huntsville for PTSD guys, Veterans Patriots United. And they said, we got Hillcrest Baptist donated a bus to us because we do the VA hospital in Houston. We take three or four guys from Huntsville. We go down in the morning. They get all their stuff. We drive back to Huntsville. We take three or four more guys down. It's a whole day, two-day activity for the VA hospital down in Houston they go to, some of them. And they said Hillcrest Baptist Church gave us a one of those mini buses like at the airport, but it doesn't work. And they called me and said, you know AJ that you dropped off here last week and said give him a bed for a couple days and shower and let him catch his breath? And they said, we told him we were going to get this bus, but it won't start. Guess who's a master mechanic? And I said, is it AJ? And he said, AJ said he's a master mechanic. And we said, we got this bus, but it won't start. Do you think you can start? He said, no question. He said, you don't even know what's wrong with it. He said, I don't care. I know what makes. So they sent me a picture, four or five pictures of him there with a wrench. He dropped the fuel tank, bled all the lines, put a new fuel pump in it, some other stuff, did this, did that. Then they showed it vroom, driving down the road. God works like that. I want to stress, God works like that. So AJ, that guy we said last week, AJ, this guy walking on the side of the road, he was headed to Oregon to work on a pot farm. He didn't tell me that, but I found out this week. But then he said that he really wasn't comfortable doing that, but he had to have a job. He's 53. He was walking from, I think, Louisiana to Oregon. But then he got up there. A guy that knew a guy that was in Georgia said, I've got a job at a welding place. They pay $30 an hour, benefits, retirement. He's not going to Oregon now. Now he's going to Georgia. And I tell you that story. God had all those weaves webbed together according to his design. And all we need to do to experience that is be faithful servants and obedient servants. God has it all figured out. We just have to ask. Ask and you shall receive. So I told you that catch-up story as we're talking about service today. That's why I brought that story in this morning. But he said, receive one as a child in my name, receives me. You convert as a child. You become as a child with God as far as God. What would you have me do? What would you have me go? What would you have me do in my life? Where would I go? What should I say? All those things that we kind of inoculate. Lord, would you have me watch this movie? Would you have me see this thing on TV or speak this way? Start asking the Lord and he'll direct your paths. We need to have the humility, the receptiveness, the dependency, and the faith of a child. And if we act like that towards God, he says, that's the one. You receive me like that, you receive the one who sends me. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Now remember the last week or two we talked about how the demon-possessed boy was brought to the Lord, and the Lord said, he went up from the Mount of Transfiguration on his way down. There was a commotion. He said, what's going on? This man brought us his son with a demon, and we tried to cast him out, but we couldn't. And then Jesus said, oh, you weak faith generation, how long must I put up with you? And then he cast the demon out. I find it interesting here, it says, Jesus, there's someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbid them. We couldn't do it, so they shouldn't do it. When are they going to learn this lesson? The greatest of you will be the servant. They should have said, Lord, we got great news for you. There were some people, we didn't even know who they are. They were casting out demons. This boy that was demon-possessed is now free of that demon. You'd think that's what they would say. Do you know what they said? We tried to forbid them from doing good works. They're over there. Remember Jesus sent out the 70, and the 12 were part of the 70? He gave them authority to cast out demons. This possibly was some of those 70. That he gave authority to go out and preach and prophesy and cast out demons in his name. But here it says, we saw some people, they were casting out demons in your name. And we tried to prevent them. I know it's laughable almost. This is part of the human condition. They're not following us. They're not doing it our way. Folks, we got to let that go. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you think you can have wine with communion, great, I love you. If you smoke a cigarette, I don't care, I love you. Two churches ago, I was pastoring, there was an older guy about 80, and in between Sunday school and church, he'd go up by the well house, and he'd light up a cigarette, and he'd hide in the back by himself. And I wish they would have worded it differently, and I found his name was Jim, and a really good-hearted man. I went out there, and I'd say, I don't like you coming out here. I get that you don't want to smoke in front of people. You're 80-some years old. I'm not quitting. I've got a couple years left. I got cancer. I'm going to smoke till I die. So I'd sit with them out at the well house there on a smoke break. Then when they said, where's Dale? He's out with my dad smoking. I said, don't put it that way. But my point is, if you're not perfect, Jesus loves me and I am far from perfect. We have to love one another even though we're not perfect. And the moment someone starts throwing rocks at you because you're not perfect, I want you to know where those rocks come from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the other kingdom. The other kingdom will throw rocks at you to make you feel guilty. God sends love towards us to help us to repent. There's a godly repentance that leads to salvation. It changes our behavior because we say, Lord, I want to be more pleasing to you. There's a guilt that comes from the devil that doesn't really change behavior. You just feel guilty. And the word talks about that in the New Testament. It says there's a righteous repentance that leads to salvation and changed behavior. So they say, we saw these people casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because they were not following us. But Jesus said, don't hinder them, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who will be able to soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe, to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he'd been cast into the sea. Folks, look, I'm not going to go down this road too far, but I'm going to say this. We love all people, saved, unsaved, innocent, guilty, because we're all guilty at some point. But this nonsense of gender affirming, that someone says, I feel like I'm something else, We say it with love, but we've got to say God has a plan for you. God made them male and female. But these people standing up saying, I'm a pastor of so-and-so church, and I affirm these people's cutting off body parts, mutilating themselves, taking these drugs, that is not from God. I cannot be clear enough. We have to speak the truth, and I can't stress enough those next two words, in love. We've had people in our home in the last 30 years. We've had probably 100 people live in our home. We've had drug addicts, abortion. Some people had some abortions. We had single moms come in, prostitutes, drug addicts, unit gang guys, you name it. I brought them to my personal home. And I said, I love you. This house does not belong to me. This house belongs to God. And I've always told them, that we had a couple ladies, if they're not married, I won't let them in a room together. I'll say, I'm sorry, the rules of the house are you can't be in a room together. Yeah, but you can say you love one another and all that jazz, but you're not married or you're two girls or two men. That I can't have that in my house because I had little ones in the house looking. And I can't say, oh, dad said this is okay behavior. But I want to stress, we love everybody. We love everybody. But this, when I see this stuff, when I hear these people in our community saying, our kids in our schools, we have to affirm who they think they are. That's exactly, I think, what this verse has really spoken to me this week. Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, I'm sure this week you saw the picture of the drawing of the guy that shot the Catholic school. And I've got a friend of mine that's Russian, Constantine, and he sent me a message because I showed that picture, and I didn't know what it was. I don't know if you saw what it was. He's looking into a mirror, but the mirror looking back at him is a demon. But it was a picture of him looking into a mirror. It is really, kind of broken my heart this week that my friend from Russia that knows Russian said that language is Russian. And what he's in those writings, if you see that little drawing he wrote, it says, help me. When will this end? And down at the bottom, it says, kill yourself, kill yourself. Now, I don't know. And then apparently from what we're hearing from that shooter, there was some journal writing saying, I wish someone would have stopped me. I didn't want to be trans. When I went down that road, everyone encouraged me and said it was great. It took me to places I didn't want to go. He's got some writings out now saying, why didn't anyone stop me? Folks, we have to be people that speak the truth in love. But to hear that, to look in that and have that kid looking back in a mirror where it's a demon saying, help me, when will this stop? I think that kid, I know we all put this on mental illness, and mental illness is a real thing. We can't put everything on mental illness and say there's nothing as spiritual possession. Jesus believed in it, and I believe in it. And some of this stuff is demonic. But when the word tells me God made them male and female, and someone says, I reject what God made me, and I demand that you accept who I'm not. I won't accept who I am, but I demand you accept who I'm not. I can't. I tell people, I cannot use pronouns that don't ascribe with what you are. I'm not going to join you in that light. Now, you can believe it, and I'll call, if you're a man, you want to be called Mary, I'll call you Mary. I don't mind calling you a name, if that's your name. But I'm not, or if you've changed your name legally, but I'm not going to indulge you in that lie because I know who's behind that lie. So that's something that's going on in our world today. Do we love those people? Absolutely. Are they welcome to come here and worship? Absolutely. We 100% love those people. But we must speak the truth in love. I'm glad Jesus didn't come down and say, Dale, you're a sinner, and I affirm your sin. You just keep living in your sin, and I love you just the way you are. He loved us enough not to leave us the way he found us. He changed us. He conformed us. And that's the business we should be in. So I know that was a long way to say in verse 42, but whoever caused one of these little ones to stumble, folks, we can't let these little ones or younger Christians, new Christians, stumble. We need to be aware of what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're saying it. And it says it'd be better for a heavy millstone. If you have a, I don't know if your Bible has a translation or mine doesn't. It's actually our word mulos. In Greek, it says a mulos stone, a stone that a mule pulls. It's derived down to us today as a millstone. And I thought, how interesting, a mule, a stubborn mule. And it says it's a stubbornness, a difficulty. You know, when that mule has to move the stone, I thought, I think that what God is using that specifically. He could have said a big rock, but specifically he says a mule stone. Mulos is the Greek word, and our word mule goes from early Latin, goes back to Greek, mulos from this word. It's also then translated a millstone because that stone became so common, they started calling it a mill. It came down through then Proto-Indo-European Germanic languages, millstone, but it's a mule. And I thought, some people are just flat stubborn. You can tell them the truth, they'll reject it. You can tell them the truth 10 times, they reject it every time you tell them. So it is a mule stone. It says, better a mule stone hung around his neck and he'd been cast into the sea. Folks, this next part here is not prescriptive. And it's not recommending self-mutilation. It says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Better for you to enter life crippled than to have your two hands and go to hell in the unquenchable fire, where there is the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out, for it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What it's saying there is not self-mutilation, but self-evaluation. Self-evaluation. If you're doing something, your hand, you're doing. If you're doing something you shouldn't be, that's not pleasing, quit it. If you're looking at something that you should not be looking at, quit it. If you're going somewhere you should not be going, quit it. So I want to stress this. This isn't for self-mutilation. It's for self-evaluation. Do my eyes, do my hands, do my feet do things that are not pleasing to the Lord? And if so, I need to stop it. And then this outside of Jerusalem, this Gehenna, I think Matthew calls it Gehenna in his part of this, or Luke. That was the valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament where Baal worship was, where they would take their babies and throw them in the fire. And then when Josiah the king came of Israel, he went and purged that area, and he said, there's nothing to be done with this, but let's just burn it all and we'll make it a refuse, a dump outside of Jerusalem. How do we destroy these false gods? Folks, right now we've got false gods in this community. We've got to root them out and destroy them. I'm not comfortable just saying, well, that's their view and this is my view. No, this is God's view and that's the devil's view. And we're going to start rooting out those evils in love, but we're going to root them out. We're going to challenge those positions of, well, if people don't believe that. They can believe what they want, but this is what I believe. We were founded on a Christian principle. I've got a McDuff reader from, I think, 1893, for third grade McDuff reader, the original copy, the Lord's Prayer, the Good Samaritan. Our schools were founded in Christian principles, and up until about the 1970s, that's what school was. If you look up, it's Googleable. Why were public schools started in America? It was started so children could learn to read the Bible. It wasn't just started for kids to learn to read. Do your own research on this. And where I see what we started as and where we are today and people advocating for, let's bring all this sin garbage in into our schools and teach these kids sin, that's no different than that Valley of Gehenna thousands of years ago where they brought Baal worship in and said, let's teach them how to worship Baal. No, we serve the one true living God. And we want every one of these children to worship that same living God. I say this church has two big principles. One is to worship God. The second is to bring other people into that relationship. And folks, we've got lots of children in this community that don't have a mom and dad sticking up for them. They don't have someone fighting for them. True and undefiled religion before the God and Father is this, to help children and widows in their affliction. We've got kids in our schools and our community that are going through affliction. We've got to stand up and say, no more, Satan. So there you go. That's all free too. And so it says, everyone will be salted with fire. Now, this is not the fire of punishment. This is a fire of purifying. So if you're salt, Christians, it says you're the salt of the world, the light of the world. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. And remember this whole thing about arguing. They were arguing amongst themselves. They were debating. They were arguing. I like how he closes this, and be at peace with one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, be at peace with one another. We're going to act and do things that we don't like from other Christians. Just learn to be at peace with it and say, you know what? You can believe that. I believe this. As long as you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that's what's important. You're my brother or sister. Yeah. In these other areas, we can debate, we consider. They're not unimportant. They are, but I'm going to love you in spite of those things that you're doing that are clearly incorrectly. Yeah. Yeah. There's that story about the guy that was on a bridge going to jump off, and the guy comes over and says, why are you going to jump off the bridge? He goes, well, you know, I just want to end it all. And he goes, well, you've got so much to be thankful for. And he says, why is that? And he goes, well, you know, I'm a Methodist, and I grew up in the Methodist church. And how about you? He goes, I'm a Methodist. Oh, you're a Methodist. And I'm from this town, and I'm from that town. Oh, that's wonderful. We're just the same. And then he says, are you with the Wesleyan tradition or the Holiest Movement? I'm with the Holiest Movement. Jump in and die, you heretic. You know. But we can't be like that. We got to be, if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're a brother and sister. You can have some other areas that are not quite exactly how we think, but we're going to be at peace with one another. So I'm going to go ahead and close down in prayer as our music team comes forward. This is the time our elders and their wives will be up here. If you need prayer, you're going to see in your bulletin today, there's a prayer list. I'd invite you to take that out and put it in your Bible if you get rid of your bulletin. Pray for these during the week, during your prayer time. If you need to add something, call up here to the church or call my phone. Let me know if you'd like to add something to one of these categories or a different category or unspoken. But we started doing this last week. It really came together this week with these little prayer notes. So these are prayer requests from our church family. We're asking for prayer. So make sure those, if you want that on the list, that can get on the list. We're not going to put it on the list unless you ask us to, because some people have said, well, it's private, it's personal. Unless you tell me it's okay to put it on here, we're not going to put it on there. There is an area here, though, for unspoken as well. If you just want to just say unspoken, that's fine. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these stirring words that you've challenged us with today. Help us to be aware of the importance of and the cost of discipleship. As our scripture reading today of considering the cost. And Father, unless we're willing to lay down all and pick up our cross and deny ourselves, you say we're not worthy. Father, we know we're not worthy, but we thank you for your love and mercy that you've poured out the blood of Jesus for us, even though we're not worthy. You loved us while we were yet sinners. You sent your son to die for us. Help us to show mercy and love and grace toward those around us. Help us to speak the truth in love, to point people towards you, and to glorify your son, Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.